Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're in our series in 2 Corinthians. And by the way, church family, can we just welcome all our college students that are here this morning? Can we welcome them? I tell you, what a blessing it is to have you guys. I know some of you are sitting in other places, but a lot of y'all sit right over here. And I want you to know that last week they experienced North Central's cheesy chicken. Okay? Stuff was amazing. Today they've got burgers. They're having lunch today. And then tonight an open gym here in this auditorium. And they're gonna have a great time. We're so delighted that you're here. And I was telling some students the other day, many, many years ago, over four decades ago, I was standing in North Central Baptist Church as a college freshman. And I was standing at the campus at the University of Florida as a college freshman. So right where you guys are, I've experienced that. And I want to tell you to link your arms around those that love Jesus, and you'll be glad you did. And God always has a people. What a blessing it is to have y'all here worshiping with us today. Well, we have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married a long time and some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels our church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Well, how do you handle criticism? How do you handle criticism? Some coaches are under the gun today, right? From yesterday. As a coach, you can go from a hero to a zero real fast. You have so many different critics. Winston Churchill had a critic, Lady Astor. The prominent woman in England was after Winston Churchill, and she said, "If I were married to you, I'd put poison in your coffee," to which Churchill allegedly replied, "If I were married to you, I'd drink it." I heard about the one church where they met. They were having a Sunday night meeting, and they met, and the pastor said to the congregation, "Would somebody lead in prayer?" Nobody said a word. I mean, it was just dead. Boy, I don't want to be in a dead church, do you? Oh, let's don't be in a dead church. But anyway, he was in a dead church and he said, "Could somebody lead in prayer?" Nobody said a word. He said, "Could someone give a testimony?" Crickets. Finally, he said to one man in the back, he said, "Hey, would you stand up and lead us in a word of criticism?" You know, sometimes you get anonymous mail. I've received some anonymous mail that was addressed to the pastor. And I've learned there's one place for any letter that's not signed. File 13 in the trash, right? But I heard about one pastor who got a letter, and he received an anonymous note, but nothing was written on the note except the word "fool." Just "fool." And the next morning he got to church and he said, "I've gotten many notes without signatures before, but this is the first time I've gotten one where someone forgot to write the note and just signed his name." Well, how do you handle criticism? Paul really shifts gears in our study. We've been studying in all these chapters, the first nine chapters of the book of 2 Corinthians. You know, this is a response. Titus had gone to Corinth. We don't have time to go into all of the background, but Titus had gone to Corinth, and he had taken a message. It's really a letter that we don't have the copy of it. And he came back to Paul, and he said, look, the people have repented. The majority of the people have turned back to the Lord and following your leadership. And so most of the book of 2 Corinthians is a response to that. And we learn about all the God's grace in the church. Our series is called God's Grace in the Church because there's so much you learn about the local New Testament church from the books of Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We learned about one of the qualities being that of victorious, the emphasis on transformation, the emphasis on being confident in the gospel, being determined in the work that you have, having a perspective that we're just in jars of clay. Our lives are made up that way. We have perspective. We have the hope of heaven. We're ambitious. We're evangelistic. We work together. We're separated from the world. We're repentant. And then, of course, the last couple of weeks, he's talked about the subject of giving. The church is a giving church. Now he totally shifts gears. And even though the majority of the people in Corinth were following Paul and his gospel and the gospel of Jesus that he preached, there were still those that were after the Apostle Paul. And we see that he is doing, this church was having battles. If you go back to 1 Corinthians, I'm just going to read this. You've got your place there in 2 Corinthians. If you go back to 1 Corinthians and you go to the first chapter and verse 11, it says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." Well, there were people that were stirring up the people, and they were accusing Paul of being a charlatan. They said he's only after power over you. He's really not preaching the gospel. So he had all kinds of difficulty, and he was being criticized. So he shifts gears, and he's going to deal with the criticism, okay? So I think there's a great lesson here for us. How do you handle criticism? Let's read about how Paul, in the first six verses of our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from mine. It says, "Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." That's one of the criticisms. Verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Verse 6, "And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Well, how do you handle criticism? Well, the first thing, there's three handles I want you to hold on to as we go through this passage together. The first one is this. We look at Paul's accusers in verses 1 and 2. He says, "In presence am lowly among you." In other words, they're saying he did not have a physical presence worthy of them following. He said, "I'm lowly among you. You think worse of me." And he said, "But now you're saying that when I'm absent from you, I'm bold." Look at verse 1. He says, "I'm pleading you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. In presence am lowly among you." In other words, if I come to your face, I would be very mild. "But when I'm not with you, I'm bold." It says, "But being absent, I'm bold toward you." See, he had written a very strong letter, and he was being criticized for that, okay? And they said, look, this guy Paul, He won't tell you what the problem is when he's with you, but he'll write all about you in a letter. And so he is being criticized with that. Also, he was being criticized in saying that he was walking according to the flesh, and that means with worldly motives. Look at verse 2. He says, "But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold." In other words, I can be bold when I'm with you, is what he's saying. But then he goes on, he says, "Who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." That phrase, to say as if we walked according to the flesh, means with worldly motives, to live by the standards of this world. Now, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "For our boasting is this," and this is in this book of the Bible, in chapter 1, verse 12, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you." He says, I have a clear conscience that when I'm with you, I was acting appropriately, okay? Now, if you look at verse 10, it's not one of our texts. We're going to look at that next week. But if you look at verse 10 of our chapter, just turn over a page there, it says, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. And his speech is contemptible," which means amounts to nothing. So his accusers were saying, look, he writes boldly to you, but really there's not much to him. And his words are basically amount to nothing. And so he was being criticized, and Paul finally is coming to the conclusion, I've got to deal with this. I've got to deal with this minority. There was a majority of the people that had turned around and they were following his leadership and they were following the gospel as Paul had presented. Remember, he'd spent a year and a half of his life in Corinth. He founded this church. He poured into these people. He loved these people. And yet, there were still those that worked against him. And we remember that in 1 Corinthians 1, there were all kinds of factions. Remember, Paul said, some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm Apollos, you know, and there were factions going on. Well, even after they repented, there were still a few people, and Paul's going to talk about them. He's going to confront them ultimately. He's going to have to confront them, but we learn about his accusers, okay? His accusers were a minority of people who said that he was a charlatan, that he really wasn't the real deal and we shouldn't follow him, that they had the answer, okay? That they had the answer, all right? So you think about his accusers. But here's the second thing, Paul's attitude. Now, in verses 1 and 2, we see a little glimpse of his attitude. He says, "Now I, Paul, myself." He's talking to this church, and you know, he had said at the beginning of this book, Paul with Timothy, and he had included Timothy and some others with him in the writing of 2 Corinthians. But when he gets to chapter 10, he says, "Now I, Paul, myself," and many think he is disassociating himself from Timothy with what he's about to say in chapters 10 through 13. He's about to get confrontive to those that are causing problems in the church, all right? And so he says, "Now I, Paul, myself." Now what does it say there? He says in verse 1, "I'm pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ." So we looked at Paul's accusers, but the second thing is Paul's attitude. What was Paul's attitude? Well, he says, "I come with meekness." The word meekness, I learned years ago, really means power under control. A horse is a very powerful animal. He could run over you, and he could bite you, he could do all things. But when you can harness that power, that horse is meek, that horse is teachable. The word meekness means power under control. And Paul says, look, he says, "I'm pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of" who? Of Christ. So Paul is calling upon the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, meekness here means moderation. It means a mildness, power under control. It means a calm and peaceful disposition as opposed to rage and savagery. Now, church family, sometimes in a church you have leaders that operate by rage. I hope I'm not one of those people. They operate by rage and savagery. Somebody said in an organization, man, don't cross that guy, I'll cut your head off. They operate with intimidation. They operate with savagery. And Paul says, and the key is he had a peaceful disposition as opposed to that. It's a key virtue of those who have power over others. I heard this years ago that a man is tested by the praise given him. You say, well, you're tested by the battles you face. You are. You're tested by the difficulty that you face and how you stand up to it. But you really want to know the character of someone? Give them power. Give them power. And you understand the character of someone that way. Well, Jesus presented himself as meek. Now, was there anybody more powerful than Jesus? No. Did Jesus have righteous anger when he went into the temple and turned those tables over? Yes. Was Jesus a man's man? You better believe it, but he was a carpenter. I imagine he had some serious guns on his arms as a carpenter. But Jesus said this in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Dr. David Garland says this. He says, "Jesus treats his disciples as yoke fellows rather than as camels and donkeys to be loaded down." Some people in leadership, they just want you to be a camel or a donkey to be loaded down with burdens. Jesus treats you as a yoke. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." In other words, I know you've got a difficult load you're bearing. I'm going to get in the yoke with you. Aren't you grateful for the Lord Jesus who walks with us through the difficulties that we face? Jesus, he's a part of the yoke, you're a part of the yoke, and together you go to bear the burden that you bear. But these people here, these people that were confronting Paul, they were not that way. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, he describes these type of people. He says, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." The picture of a gospel ministry is a ministry of people being birthed into the kingdom. And what happens, you know, I just announced these babies being born. Man, there's nothing more exciting in a home that supersedes the birth of a new baby coming into the house, man. It's the most exciting thing in the whole wide world. And so he describes his ministry as being a father for Christ Jesus. "I have begotten you through the gospel." But then he said, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors," that word instructor in the Greek language meant a harsh guardian recognized with a whip. He says to these Corinthians, "You're not following me. I'm trying to do it like Christ did it. I'm trying to be gentle. I'm trying to be meek. And yet you're following this guy that carries a whip around and whips you all around." And he says, that's not the way it ought to be. They were harsh guardians that were recognized by a whip. The earlier passage in 1 Corinthians 4 reveals Paul's basic stance towards discipline. This is good. This is good for a local church. This is good for me as a pastor. He says this, Paul's basic stance towards discipline, he always wants to be in a position in which he can be mild towards those he regards as his children. He knows that punishment, harsh or otherwise, can inflict shame and inflame bitterness and has the potential to drive the offender from the faith. Then he says, not only am I meek, but he uses the word gentle. The word gentleness means reasonableness, moderation, an essential quality of a church leader, by the way. In the passage about elders and pastors in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the scripture says this, that they are not to be given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle. He uses that same word, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not covetous. Okay? I had an example of that. I had a Sunday school teacher that told me about an old pastor, Dr. Homer Lindsay Sr., which, by the way, he preached at North Central years and years ago, had a revival here. He was a very powerful pastor. He was very, he had the authority in that church. And there was a leader who was going to oppose him. Somebody in the church was going to just go toe-to-toe with the pastor. He let everybody know he was going to do it. My friend, the Sunday school teacher, told me that he got a phone call at his office one day, and his secretary said it was Dr. Lindsay calling, and Brother Howard told me, he said, I know why he's calling. He wants me to make sure and pounce on this guy. Make sure when this guy opposes him in that meeting that it's very clear who's in charge. And then as he told me that story, his lip began to quiver. His eyes welled up in tears. He said, Calvin, Dr. Lindsay, when I called him back, he told me, Howard, you know that man's going to oppose me in the meeting tonight. He said, take care of him. Make sure he's okay. Howard said, that's the kind of leader that we had. Paul is saying to these people, he's saying, you want 1,000 instructors that carry a whip around. Paul says, no. I've tried to be meek and gentle. Now, he's going to say, buckle up because I will confront you. Don't get me wrong. He's not mealy-mouthed about it. But if he had his way, he would lead the people in that way. And so he says, meekness and gentleness. Why is he this way? Well, he's this way because he's following the example of Christ. He's this way because he has their best interest at heart. If you look at chapter 13, go over two chapters in 2 Corinthians. I want you to see this. Chapter 13, verse 2, he said, I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come, I will not spare. Oh, listen. The Apostle Paul was a student of the Old Testament, man. He was tough as nails. He was out persecuting the church before Jesus saved his life, before Jesus changed his life. Don't tell me Paul couldn't have confronted. He says, let me tell you, if you don't settle this in meekness and gentleness, I will come and I will not spare. There is a time for confrontation. Amen? So, he did it that way, but he'll be tough if he has to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, we see what these people were, how they were wired. In chapter 11, verse 20, it says, for you put up with it if one brings you into bondage. Now listen to this. This is not milk today. This is kind of some T-bone steak. Are you with me? I want you to get these principles here. In verse 20, he says, you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you in the face. There are some people that just want others to tell them what to do. I used to have that with young people all the time. Pastor Calvin, where's the line with sin Would you just tell me, can I kiss my girlfriend? Can I touch my girlfriend? How far is too far? And they want me to tell them. Well, let me tell you something. The Christian life is about you getting with Jesus and developing some spiritual maturity on your own. But some people, you know, I heard a message one time about when you know, in the Old Testament, we were at Sinai. He gave us the law. The law. Thou shalt not, and we have the law. It's wonderful. The law is our schoolmaster that shows us that we can't live up to it, right? So what do? We go to Calvary. And so we come to Calvary, we get saved, and we have the freedom that Christ has given us. But you know what we do? We mosey on back to Sinai. Some of us just love Sinai. Because we don't want to mature on our own. We want somebody to tell us how to live. Oh, well, they say it's okay to do that. I heard some guy on a podcast that said it's okay to do that. You can live together. You can sleep together. Marriage is just some kind of a civil agreement, but if in Jesus we love each other, some guy on a podcast said that. Grow up. Grow up. There is a balance. You follow your leaders. And I praise God for the way our congregation has followed the leaders, the leadership of our church for 9 decades. Praise God for that. There's a balance. You follow your leaders, but don't just be one who wants to be told everything. You get with Jesus on your own. I thought Warren Wiersbe was wise in this comment. Listen to this. Now, this is T-bone steak and baked potato. This is not milk toast, so hang with me. I hope you're with me on this. Warren Wiersbe is wise with this comment. He says, Christians usually grow the way they are born. If they are born in an atmosphere of dictatorial leadership, they grow up depending on man's wisdom and strength. If they are born in an atmosphere of humility and love, they learn to depend on the Lord. Paul wanted his converts to trust the Lord and not the servant. So he deliberately played down his own authority and ability. But make no mistake about it, he had the authority. He was an apostle. So what's going to be your attitude as a leader? What's going to be your attitude as you follow Jesus Christ? So Paul's attitude was one of gentleness and meekness because he wanted his people there in Corinth to make the right choice, but he wanted them to wrestle with it, to wrestle with it. Don't always be one that just wants somebody to tell you the answer. Dig in with Jesus Christ. And get your answer. I've had to do that in a number of areas of my life, and it's freeing when you get your mandate from Jesus and your relationship with Jesus. All right, now, last thing quickly. We saw Paul's accusers. They were saying he was a charlatan. He wasn't bold. He's not like the guy with a whip. So he must not be the real thing. Then we saw his attitude. He said, oh, in chapter 13, verse 2, I am going to come and I will not spare. But he said, I really would like for you on your own to turn and repent and follow Jesus Christ yourself. So we saw his attitude, but here's the third thing, his ammunition. Paul's ammunition in verse 3. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, in other words, I am living on this earth. I have flesh, I'm living on this earth. He said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. He says, we walk in the flesh, we're living in the world. We do not war according to the flesh, not with human ingenuity, with no divine power. But he says our warfare, and he's describing a military campaign. This is a campaign against Satan who continues to attack the church. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Amen? But he says, "And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." In other words, there is a battle. There is a battle. Satan is real. Satan wants to dirty up your life. It's warfare. Young people, our children, our middle schoolers, our high schoolers, our college students, our young couples. Let me tell you, the devil wants to dirty up your life. He wants to. He's got a plan to do that. But your warfare is not according to the flesh. He describes a military campaign, and he says, our weapons are mighty in God. What are the weapons of our warfare? Well, I think they're prayer, the Word of God, love, and the power of the Holy Spirit. When Joshua and his army marched around Jericho for a week, the spectators thought they were mad. When the Jews trusted God and obeyed orders, they brought down the high walls and conquered the enemy. Sometimes, folks, the truth of the matter is, if we're going to see people come to know Jesus, if we're going to see revival in our lives and in the life of our church, it's going to be by the power of God. Amen? There's no human ingenuity. Dr. Vines used to say years ago, he said, we can get Herman and the Dirty Noses in a concert and we may get a crowd. But he said, that's not a church. You see, our vision is not just to have a crowd. Amen? Our vision is to have disciples of Jesus, to have a church, people that are sold out to Christ. Can I tell you this? A church is a miracle. Think about it. We all love each other in here today. That's a miracle. When you get this many people together, hey, we got FSU people in here today. We got Gators in here today, and you love each other. We got Alabama people in here today. We got LSU people in here today. We got Auburn people. Even Auburn people are here today, and we love them. I say that for Craig. I love Craig. Craig's a big Auburn fan. But anyway, you know what our weapons are? They're not worldly. Our weapons are spiritual. He says in that passage, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. And that's through prayer. That's through the Word of God. You know, God's Word is powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom he must give an account. Every person will give an account to God. What is the weapon that you have in sharing with people about Jesus? It's the Word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will not pass away. The Word of God is like a sword. Dr. Dwayne Johnson reminded me Wednesday night. He said, you know, when you use the sword of the Lord, he said, I was told you use the Word of God, and somebody may go a whole week before they realize they're cut. Because the Word of God is living and active. It's sharp. So what does he do? He wants to, first of all, pull down their arguments in verse 5. He says in verse 5, casting down arguments. That is a word. Paul was not attacking intelligence. He was not attacking intelligence. But he was attacking intellectualism, the high-minded attitude that makes people think they know more than they really do. And this world is full of people who think they know the answer. Hey, I thought I knew the answer before I met Jesus. I thought I should be my own God. That's really the battle. The battle is who's going to be your own God. And he says, and every high thing that exalts itself, that is a raised place in the city to be like a platform where you can defend yourself from, a high thing, but it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then in verse 5 he says, bringing every thought into captivity. God will do it through his word. And you remember in chapter 2 verse 14 that thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. So, the truth of the matter is, first of all, he wants to pull down their arguments. That's one reason that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why we are always to be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. Because there are arguments and high things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and we bring it into captivity by the word of God. And it says, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And then he says, after we get all of that shored up in the church, look at verse 5. I'll read verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It really comes down to lordship. Who's going to be your Lord? Lordship. Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If the world says it this way and God says it this way, we're going to go with God. Amen? That's what lordship is. You follow Christ no matter what the cost. And then he says this, verse 6, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. He says to the church, he says, now all these people that are against me, he said, let me get as many of you united, taking every thought captive. He said, and then we're going after those people. He says that in verse 6. He says, we're going to correct them once you're obedient, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So here's what he does. There's three stages to his battle. He destroys the defensive fortifications, he takes captives, and then he punishes the resistance. How do you handle criticism? You may have to confront. I've learned this in ministry. It's hard to have ministry without some confrontation. But if you're going to follow Jesus, you do everything you can do to do it with meekness. One of the reasons that I think you do that is because you realize how Jesus was patient with you. Oh man. I thought I knew it all. But I was in such a mess. And then Jesus changed my life. It gives you a little compassion for people. But I tell you, once we determine to mature and to follow Christ, then anybody that is a troublemaker, we can confront them. And listen, if you're around here and you think you're the only one right about something, go start your own church. And you can have one pastor, you, and one member, you, and one deacon, you. It's like the one guy, these pastors were always comparing. They said, oh yeah, man, we're really booming. The other guy said, yeah, man, I know y'all are booming, but man, we're going to have a pure church. It's going to be no problems in our church. Nobody, everybody's living completely for Christ, totally, 100%. He said, really? That's amazing. How are you doing? They said, well, we just believe in it, man. We're just hammering. He said, well, how that's working out for you? He said, well, we got it down to 7. Well, listen, a church is a hospital for sinners. Amen. Amen? But Paul said this. He said, let's get united around the maturity of following Jesus Christ and his gospel. And he said, then we can deal with anything that may be a battle. So how do you handle criticism? You take a look at it and you realize you're not fighting a man-made war. You're fighting a spiritual battle, and you bring the weapons of God's warfare, prayer and the word of God, upon that criticism and you deal with it in that way. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.